I'm aware of that.
Let me just move this up just a little bit more. Okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's welcome our founder.
All right, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Work, Dr. Gerald Durston.
Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, musicians, singers. You played and sang one of my favorite songs this morning. You know which one it was. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. Anyway, I want to say a word about that song. I'll never forget that song because some years ago, did you ever hear of the Pink Panthers? They're a nightclub entertaining bunch. The Pink Panthers. That's not my sermon. But it's a little story I thought of as we sang that song. Can't forget it. But they were a group from Los Angeles, but they're from Israel. They were Jews, four of them, a quartet. They played instruments and they played in the nightclubs all throughout California, especially the Los Angeles area. And they were on their way home to Israel some years ago when on the same plane was one of our converts and his family that used to be Muslims. And when they were almost to England, one of the motors of the four-motor airplane began on fire. And it burned off and fell in the ocean. And the plane dropped way down, and everybody was screaming, except Brother Ayub, my man, that led to the Lord some years ago, and his wife. And they stood up in the airplane with their hands up in the air, praising God in tongues. Just praising God with all their might in the airplane. And the plane was full of many Jewish people, including the Pink Panthers. They were going back from Los Angeles on the same plane. And when they had to land in an emergency landing over in Ireland, they waited there for several hours. And the Pink Panther bunch, they wanted to find that guy that wasn't screaming bloody murder or crying for help. But they were just saying Jesus and speaking in tongues and in the Hebrew language, praising God. But anyway, they told the Pink Panthers that they were born-again believers in Jesus, Jesus the Christ. Anyway, when they got to Israel, the Pink Panther group, they wanted to hear more about it from this man. And they made their way from Jerusalem up to the Galilee region where Ayub and his family lived, came to their house, and all four gave their hearts to Jesus Christ, became born again, and baptized in the Holy Ghost. Hey, that's not the end of the story. They even came here and sang for us. They had their own piano, had their own guitars and instruments and all kinds of strobe lights. They had their own arrangement, but went all over the country, and their favorite song was, He came from heaven to earth to show, and I was with them, many churches we went to, singing that song and other songs as well, Christian songs, as Jews, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I think of that every time we sing that and play that song. Thank you, singers. They were singing a lot of songs. In fact, when they sing those kind of songs, I have a hard time to sing. I want to cry instead. I feel so good inside. It just does something to me. And sister, on your prayer this morning, that was very heavy too, praying that heavy, that strong prayer. Anyway, I want to thank all of you. I didn't get a chance to the other time I spoke here, to thank many of you that gave Shirley and I Christmas cards for Christmas. I appreciate that. You don't have to do that, but I don't send Christmas cards out anymore. I think since I'm about 102 years old, I don't do it anymore. I'm not quite that old yet, but anyway, since I'm up in age, I haven't been sending out Christmas cards anymore. We used them when we were young, but it means a lot to us when we get a card from somebody. I mean, I know you're thinking of us. I want to thank you for that. Appreciate that very much. Pastor Phil wanted me to talk a little bit about what happened in Minnesota, but I can't really do that. Talk a little bit about that. When I get started in that, I have a hard time stopping because it was from God. God was doing it, and God is eternal. Amen. And we only have so many minister working things out here. But anyway, let me say this much about what happened for 7 days and seven nights in my home in 1955, the first 7 days of the year, the first week of the year. That's why The first day of the first week of the year, 1955, we didn't eat any food. Well, I'm sorry, we did eat some food that week. But after that, we changed that. And that's when we started the seven-day fast many years ago. But anyway, what I want to mention to you was whenever God wanted us to pray a prayer, we always had a prayer request of some sort to pray. And it would always come through one of the individuals that was anointed with the Holy Ghost in a special way that God spoke through him. And his voice would get very powerful. And we had to pray about this issue. And we had to get on our knees and not just pray. But every time we would pray, we had to weep and wail. Weep and wail. And we were old Mennonites. And we had always believed in everything, not be emotional. Everything had to be very orderly in church and in services and quiet. In fact, most of our prayers in the Mennonite church was always, they were almost with a whisper. They were not even audible most of the time. But now we're getting this 7 days. It started on a Monday, actually a Sunday night, and in our home, and weep and wail. Pastor Phil at that time was only 1 year old. He's in diapers. Can you imagine Pastor Phil being in diapers? Don't even imagine it. And his older sister was 3 years old at that time, and they used to have to be on the floor while all these people, sometimes as many as 15 people, were led by the Holy Spirit to our home during this 7 days and seven nights. We didn't go to bed just because it was nighttime. We didn't eat a meal because it was mealtime. Everything that we did for 7 days and nights was ordered by God. And it was always with all of our might. Whatever we do, we had to do it with all of our might. You know, God is wonderful that way. You know, he created us. And why would he want us to do things half-baked? You know, shy, timid, scared. That's not the way God is. God is the creator of all these planets and all the solar systems, the whole universe, our earth that we walk in, all the food that we eat. He's the creator of us. And so everything we had to do, we had to do it with all of our might. Now, we were not accustomed to that. But something about when you're in the presence of God, and I'm going to warn all of you, this church right now is praying for revival. And God may, and I'm expecting him to answer these prayers. And when it happens, you that are not praying are going to get scared to death. I mean, it might scare the devil out of you for sure. But it's going to be frightening. When God steps in and does everything that God does, God is supernatural. We are natural. We're so accustomed to the way things have always been before. We got acquainted with it and we get used to it. It becomes a culture to us. But when God begins to do something, it's going to be his way. And I'll tell you this, you'll know it's God when it's happening. I mean, you'll know because when the word comes from God, everything cooperates with it. During that 7 days and seven nights, when we were supposed to be getting hungry, we were not hungry in the beginning, but somebody would come to our door and bring food, bring potatoes or bring eggs or bring milk or certain foods. And they come in the house and they would give us the food, but then they'd stay in the house all day and all night. To the next day, and they wouldn't leave until they were ordered. They could leave. Whenever you came into the house during the 7 days and nights, you were arrested by that spirit. You were in. Even my own father, he brought things there, and he's not that kind of a person. And he thought he was going to go home, but he couldn't go home either. You didn't want to. You just stayed there. There was such a presence that you were just like in it, and you couldn't go out of it. Without his permission, you wouldn't go out until he would say, it's time for you to go now. And he would tell them when it was time for them to go. But the thing I want to leave with you is the fact that when it happens, it's going to be beyond your mental capacity to handle it with your brain or with your intellect. It's going to be by his spirit. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. I want to speak to you about God. You all believe in God, don't you?
Yes.
Okay. Excuse me, I'm not going to preach. I'm going to just talk to you again, remember? I quit preaching when I turned 90. I might get a little passionate about some things at times. But anyway, I want to speak to you about God. Another word for God is what he is. He is love. And you must understand, you were already told earlier that as a human, you were born after the image of God, in his image and in his likeness, when we were first born. Humanity are a people that were made in the image and likeness of God, not trees, not birds, not animals, not fish, only people were made in the image and the likeness of God. So we're kind of related. We have an affinity with each other, God and man. Maybe that's why when man gets scared, oh my God, God! They cry out, you know. I mean, even if they don't believe in God, they might say they're atheists. They don't really believe in it, but yet they can't help themselves because there's something inside of them that's connected with the creator, the universe creator, the creator of man. But anyway, we have a chapter in the Bible that the whole chapter had to do with what God is. God is love. And I want to speak to you about that word love. But let's first read the chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And whenever it comes to charity, I'm going to use the word God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not God or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not God or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not God or love, it profiteth me nothing. Then he talks about what God is like. God, he suffereth long and is kind. God envieth not. God vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. I like that idea, believing all things. Yes. Try to remember that. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth. I like that word too. Endureth all things, all things. Charity or God never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I wonder when the then part begins. Let me read that again. For now, present time when that was written, we see through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and God, or charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of these is God, love. Love is the greatest. Well, anyway, I discover in reading the Bible, there's so many scriptures about the love of God. And I have some jotted down here. And it got to me one day. You know, when you get older, as I am. By the way, I'm a 92-year-old. I don't know why they ask an old man like this to get up and talk to you. But they did. And I don't mind. And you're out there. You got to listen now. At least you're going to be hearing me. Maybe you're not going to get it, but you're going to hear me at least. And I'm going to stop once and I want to ask if you're still listening. Because some people go to sleep in church. Because some speakers are boring. And I might get that way at my age. I'm not sure myself. Anyway, scripture in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14 says, let all your things be done with love. Well, if God is love, let all your things be done with God. Keep in mind, you were made in the image and the likeness of God. I don't blame God for saying words like this through his prophets, through his teachers and ministers. Let all your things be done with love. And I found this scripture in Ephesians 2:4 that says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, while we were still a sinner, God hath quickened us together with Christ. And I've found out that Christ is part of God, that Christ, part of God, is the very presence of God, the very Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was in Jesus and the apostles. But God, who is rich in what? In mercy. So mercy is part of God. Well, if that's true, then we can contain mercy also, because God can become resident in us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were still dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. In other words, he made us become one with Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, wow, dwelleth in love, thank you, I might need that. I don't have time to drink, but I might get hoarse yet before. I'm not a horse, I'm a person. But I meant my voice. Just in case you misunderstood, I know what I'm doing. Some people think once you become 60, you become, what do they call it?
Don't say it.
Okay, I want to say it. Let me finish that verse. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love. Is it possible to dwell in God while we're here in Florida, where we're required to pay taxes? There may be more coming, who knows? God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Well, that got a hold of me one day. At my age, I have a lot of time to think and meditate, and I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying to be able to sit still and just, I enjoy especially watching out in the sky. I have a lanai with my house that's screened in, and I have chairs out there, and I can sit in there. I like to come out as early as possible when it's still cool, and look in the blue sky, and I watch those airplanes that are real high up, that are higher than high. I mean, I still wonder how high they are. I keep thinking they're about 100,000 feet up there. Some say it's not quite that high. But I know I fly over to Israel 54 times, and we would go as high as up to 40,000 feet high. But that's low in comparison to some of these airplanes that make that white streak behind them. But I like to watch them, because I have a hard time even seeing anything. Sometimes I can only see a dot in front of that white streak. And that's very high up. And that's in the very dimension of stuff that I breathe in. I mean, those planes are flying in the same same stuff that I live off of. It's called air. Another word for it is wind. They're up high where there's wind, different kinds of wind, different dimensions in the air. And I like to watch the birds. I'm not even sure yet which is the difference between when they're on the earth, the difference between an eagle and a vulture. But those dark birds are high up, just floating around, and they're heavy, some of them. I don't know why they don't fall down. Right? I'm told that they're floating on airwaves. I can't see them, and it just boggles my mind how they can stay up on nothing. But it's another dimension of wind. And in my study about God, I discovered that God is a lot like wind. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. You might not be sure about that, but anyway, I'm saying it. But anyway, there's a lot of dimensions in wind. And wind is a lot like God, because in Scripture, in John 3, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can't tell from where it's coming from, where it's coming from, where it's going. So are they which are born of the Spirit. That's us. That's me. I'm born of the Spirit, so I'm pretty much like the wind. And you're hearing some of it now as I speak to you. My words are floating out on the air to your ears. And that's another dimension of the wind. And I discovered that God has many different dimensions also. That you can know, see, God is omnipresent. Wind and air is everywhere present too. You can't outrun air. No matter how fast you go, by the time you get there, there's air there already before you get there. And the air stays behind where you were. And so God's that way too. God is everywhere. And so that reference of God being everywhere, you can't outdo God. And no matter what condition you're in, God is going to be with you. He's with you. If you're alive, I'm here at 92, I'm alive. God is still with me. I know that. But anyway, when I ask God, how do I do what you are? Because I learned in my studies in the past that there's a word for love in the Hebrew. It's called agape. Agape love is a love that gives out expecting nothing in return. And that's the kind of love that God is. God, he's willing to give you blessing when you know you don't deserve it. It's called grace. God's made that way. That's what's in love. Well, if that's in love and God comes inside of you, then you should be capable of doing grace, right? I mean, but maybe I should understand, how do you do grace? And then I also discovered that God is a God of mercy. He's a God that knows how to forgive. Is more than that. So I prayed to God. I said, God, show me, how do I do agape? Because you tell me that he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. That all your things be done with agape, with God. Let all your things be done with love. And I thought about it. I'm not sure if I know how to do that. So I asked him, you know, God is good. Yes. And I'm a little guy. And God actually heard that prayer. And while I was praying and still and quiet, he said, you remember how your wife would bake a cake? And I remember watching my wife bake a cake. And he let me see my wife, Beulah, my former wife, bake a cake and put all kinds of ingredients together. And he picked up on that word ingredient. Just as your wife had many ingredients to bake a cake, it's going to take some ingredients to make you understand what is love or what is God. And if you know how to handle those ingredients, like your wife had handled the ingredients, and it ended up being a nice chocolate cake. Now, don't get hungry now. But anyway, she knew how to make chocolate cake, all kinds of cakes and pies. But anyway, I'm going to show you how you can make agape. It's something you can do to make agape function or make agape work. And he gave me three ingredients. Now, when God's going to give you an ingredient, it's not going to be butter. It's not going to be milk. It's not going to be salt or flour. Like my wife, she had to use all those kind of things to put a cake together, mix it, and she mixed it all together. It looked terrible. I mean, it's hard for me to believe that's going to ever become a cake. But anyway, she believed it would become a cake. I guess she had faith in that bunch of stuff. She put it together and mixed it together, used the mixer and used her hands. I mean, she used to use her hands. But anyway, it ended up being a cake. And so the Lord let me know the same applies to how to do love. It doesn't make sense at first. It's going to be hard to understand. Don't try to understand it. Just try to believe that it's possible. So ingredient number one, are you ready for it?
Yes.
If you're going to know how to do agape, if you know how to do agape, you're going to know how to do God, because God is love. And since I'm a godly person, I should learn how to do God. And if I'm godly, they claim you can even become godlier, more godly, which means you can do more of God. And I'm interested. That sounds interesting. Don't you think that sounds interesting? And we were made after his image and his likeness. And now he's showing me how to do him. How to do what? How to do love. To do God. To do agape. Now, human love is not agape love. Human love is a philia love. P-H-I-L-O or I-L-L-O. Philia. That's a love that, because I'm nice to you, I feel you should be nice to me too, you know. I mean, that's what we're all acquainted with. And that's kind of how we live most of our lifetime. That's human love. That's natural love. That's not God's kind of love. God's kind of love is different. And so don't expect when you're doing God and you know you've done right or the best you could, doesn't mean you deserve to have the same kind of treatment back again after you did it. Because whatever God does, it's completely saturated with grace, unmerited favor. You just give it out and leave it there. Now, it's not going to be pleasant. It's not really, it's going to be kind of gooky. You know, mushy doesn't sound right. But anyway, the first ingredient he told me was the word forbearance. Can you say the word forbearance? Forbearing. Do you know how to forbear? A man knows how to forbear quite well. I guess women do too. I know they do. But a man is masculine. And a man is made to take a lead and step out and do the thing that's got to be done. And a woman, she knows how to submit and she likes to follow after her man, especially after they get married. But anyway, forbearing is when something is happening and you kind of have a little difficult time with it. And let me tell you something to start with. You as an individual are the only one like you in the world. Did you know that? There's not another person exactly like you. And that's kind of a bother. I mean, that could be a really terrible thing when you stop and think about it. Because if everybody else is different than you, and you bump into them, you become friends with them, eventually you're going to find something about them that you don't like. I mean, for sure. I mean, I don't care how nice they look on the outside and how much money they spent to make them look real pretty, but if they're going to be with you for some time, there's something about them you won't like. And the reason is because you are the best person that you know in the world. Oh, yes, you are. Because you live with yourself all the time. Maybe I should make it more clear. You're the most perfect person that you know in the world. Because everything that you do, you feel you're doing it right. You're doing it the way you like it, and that's you. But remember, you is the only one like you, though. That's the problem. And the other person you're looking at, they think the same way. They're sure they're the only one like that they are. And they're doing the best they know. And from their point of view, they are perfect too. Well, we know we're not totally perfect, but at least we know we're doing our best that we know how to do. And that should be that way. You should believe that you are the most perfect person that you know. That's if you're going to be able to do agape. If you're going to do God, you're going to see from your own personal viewpoint that everybody else that you meet is going to be different from you. And yet you're supposed to love them. Everybody that you meet is honestly your neighbor. Wasn't it Jesus said we should love our neighbor as ourselves? And everybody you see is your neighbor, and you are required to agape them. You are required to love them. But how do you do it? Well, number one, you go with the mental understanding that you're going to have to forbear with them because they're not going to be like you. And I don't care how nice they look and how nice they treat you at first, they won't be that nice all the time because they're not you. And so, by the way, we're that way to God. And God is doing that to us all the time. He's forbearing with us. God is absolutely perfect. He is perfect in every aspect of life. He is God. He's the eternal one, the creator. And so he made us in his image and his likeness, but we are not God. We're part of his creation. And so the first thing we have to learn how to do, and from my point of view, when he showed me this, He showed me that I should make this a mindset. Put it in your mind that no matter who you meet, you're going to have to forbear with them. And so I did that. I'm going to come down here a couple steps. I'm going to have to forbear with everybody I meet, because eventually there's going to be something about them I won't perhaps totally agree with or like about them. And I found that's very true. It does actually happen. If you don't know real well, just let them come into your home and live with you for a while. Or better yet, get married to them. Do you ever hear people getting married? And then they become spouses. And then we get very shocked and surprised that they do some things you don't agree with. And some get into a spat about that, and they fuss about it. But anyway, let me tell you what, if you really understand what I'm going to teach you, it would be impossible to get a divorce. Do you want to hear the rest of my story?
Yes.
I only gave you one ingredient so far. And now we got a mindset. I'm going to have to forbear. No matter who I meet, how nice they are, how holy they were told, you were told they were, if you get close to them and be with them long enough, there's going to be something about them that you won't totally like. But you're looking at me right now. There's something about me I know some of you don't like about me already. One thing, I'm so old as I am, and what am I doing up here anyway? Well, I'm still here. And I was given the authority to get up here and talk to you. Amen. Not preach, just talk.
Amen.
I could quit preaching because people expect preachers to get their job done and they want to get going. You know, they got some other things they want to do that day. But if I'm talking to you, are you all still listening?
Yes.
Thank you. I found out when I say that, even the children perk up and they want to listen if there's any children in here. I think I'm talking to them too, and I am talking to everybody.
Yes.
But the second ingredient that God showed me that we should believe that we are made of, have a bit of it in us, and that when you became joined with Christ, when you became born again, your spirit was quickened with the spirit of Jesus when you became born again. Your spirit became marinated with the spirit of Jesus Christ. Now you have Christ in you. You have God in you. You always had God in you. You didn't know God before. Now you're getting acquainted with God. You became born again. You have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, maybe they're not all new, but from your point of view, you're going to see them as new. People that you didn't like at all. All of a sudden, now you realize you're supposed to like them. Guess what? You're able to now. I mean, people that look ugly, look terrible, even smell bad maybe at times, and just were out of order. But now you're able to. In fact, God has given you the ability to be kind of like God, become godly.
Hallelujah.
And God can love even the worst of the bad. Are you all still listening?
Yes.
Okay, so the second thing, ingredient in agape is mercy, forgiveness. While you're forbearing, simultaneously you're forgiving, and there's mercy in you coming out of you.
Amen.
God wants you to be full of mercy. Let me give you a scripture about that. I like this scripture. In Colossians chapter 3, turn to Colossians chapter 3. If I was as smart as my son, Pastor Phil, I'd have him up on the board up there to show you. I don't know how to do that. That's what you call high tech in my mind. But my high tech is my Bible. In Colossians chapter 3, here it is. Here he tells us, I like this, this whole chapter is terrific. First verse in Colossians 3 says, if you be risen with Christ, or if you're born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth from the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Now, things above doesn't mean up there. Things above means beyond you.
Yes.
Above can be out there. Above could be down there, a little lower. But it's beyond you. And sometimes you see people that you think are below you. But seek those things from God. Set your affection on things above. But the verse I want to bring to your attention is this. Put on, therefore, in verse 12 of Colossians 3, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, Here's the word mercies. Put on bowels of mercies. By the way, this whole agape thing is a put on. Are you listening? Some people say, boy, you're a big put on. How did you learn? How did you find that out? I knew that when I became born again. Since I got saved, I'm putting on Christ all the time. You can thank God for that, because since I put on Christ, now I'm required, and I enjoy loving everybody, doing my best to be good to everybody I meet. I can put on forbearance. I got to put on forbearance. I made that a mindset. I'm to forbear because everybody's different from me. I'm the best person that I know in the world because I've been living with me all my lifetime. Just me. I mean, I've been living with me my whole 92 years plus. Just me. And so me knows me. And me discovered that me is me biggest problem too. Because me is made of flesh. And my flesh is at enmity with God, the Bible says. Which means there's things that come up in my natural being that don't like what God has to say about what I should be doing. But at any rate, let's come back to Colossians 3 and that verse. And he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, that's us, put on bowels of mercies. I'm so glad he used that word bowels. He could have used the word adenoids. I mean, you got adenoids just around your nose somewhere. Put on adenoids of mercies. You know where your bowels are located? You know where they are located, where your large intestines are. Put on bowels of mercy. In other words, you're going to need a lot of mercies to live a godly life in this world. But you got to put it on. You got to know you have it. And I'm teaching you this morning that if you have God, you also have mercies. You have mercy that God gave. When God came into your life, when Jesus came into your life, you now call yourself a Christian. You have also attained and been given mercies from God. You've been given ability to be forbearing and to show forgiveness and to be merciful, actually. Blessed are the merciful. Not just mercy part way, merciful. Anyway, and I'm teaching you how to dwell in love. But you got to build yourself with a mindset. I have forbearance in me since I have God in me. I can forbear. By the way, the scriptures give you forbearance too. In Colossians 3. Let's read on in Colossians 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, put on bowels of mercies, put on kindness, put on humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, that's patience, put on forbearing one another and forgiving one another. There's that word forbearing. Did you see it? Verse 13. Put on forbearing one another. God knew you're going to have to forbear with other people if you're going to be like God. If you're going to become godly, now you're capable of loving everybody. You're capable of forgiving everybody. You're capable of showing mercy to everybody. I said everybody! Not just the nice people, not just your family, not just the clique that you like a lot that's around you, but you are capable. Since you have agape, since you have God, you can forbear with everybody and you can forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any other, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, here's that word put on again. Put on love. Put on God. I'm showing you how to put on God. Are you all still listening? I only got two ingredients so far. God gave you the ability to be forbearing because God is forbearing. If God's forbearing with you and he has forgiven you, still forgives you, then you're capable of doing it too. You know, when I was first born, they told me I only weighed about 6 pounds, 8 ounces. But I was a total Durstein. I mean, I was a boy when I was born. And the people believed I'd become a man someday. They believe someday I'd be pretty much like my dad, Willis Durstein. And here I am, 92, and I'm still a Durstein. Isn't that amazing? And you would think by this time I'd be somebody else. I mean, a lot of people I got to like in the past years. But anyway, I stayed Durstein because the DNA of my father came into me. And when I was only a young child, they call them kids nowadays, but we used to always remember that, according to the dictionary, kids were goats. But my wife and my mother and dad, they never would use the word kids for children. We still use the word children when we see children, not baby goats. But anyway, when we were a child, we were always told to grow up. Someday you're going to be like your father. Whoa, really? That's going to be a long time, though. My father's already 20 years old or 25 years old, maybe 30 years old. And this one's already 92 years old. And you tell a child you're going to be like your father. If you're a boy, you're going to be like a man. Why would we think it's strange if we become born again, we're only babies in Christ, that God would expect us to grow up and become like another Jesus Christ on this earth? Maybe that's what God expects of us. Why wouldn't he expect of his family if you know that your family, my family, always expected me to act like a Durstein, not like a Smith or not like some other name. I would always act like and be like a Durstein. Be part of the Durstein family. Act like one, live like one, talk like one, be like one. And if I'm not, they're going to scold me. You're not acting right. Straighten out. Be like your father. Be like your big brother. Don't be a little kid. Don't be a little child. You're growing up. You're a Durstein. Oh, I like that. It so fits in with this message. Because God really wants you to be like God. You're never going to be God. I'm never going to be my father. I'm never going to be Willis. I'm always Gerald. I'm one of his children. Are you even right? I'm one of his kids. I'm one of his children. But now I'm a great-grandfather. I'm a father, a great-father, a grandfather. But anyway, I'm still a Durstein, though. It never changed. And when you were born again, you were born into God's family. You are now a son of God. Honestly, you're a child of God, even though you're still in this body. You are a son of God by faith. Now, faith is another realm. That's another dimension of God. If you're going to really live it and appreciate it and enjoy living in this world, you should be a faith-minded person. We are faith, and you know, that's why some people in our country don't like faith-based people. It scares them to death, and they're trying to get rid of us. They don't even like our God. They have a different ideology. They want us just to, I think they call it political correct. Call it political, not godly for sure. Godly scares them to death, the word godly. Political sounds better. Something I can do. But when you talk about God, that's God somewhere else. Well, he is somewhere else. He's our creator. He's our God. But anyway, God gave us forbearance ability. He gave us mercy ability or forgiving ability. Number three, and the fact that God is love and the way he's made, he's a God of grace. What does grace mean? Grace means unmerited favor. When you can give favor. So that means while you're forbearing and while you are at the same time forgive. By the way, you can mix all three together. Shake them up. Get the shaker and... Like my wife, she put all that stuff together and put this thing and make mush out of it. People don't, it doesn't make sense to other people. You mean you're going to be nice to that person? You mean you can forgive that person? Don't you know how bad that person is? Yes, yes, but I'm also made of grace. I can give unmerited favor, which means while you're forgiving, and showing forbearance, doing forbearing and forgiving, showing mercy, you can smile at the same time. And when you get through with the whole confrontation, well, God bless you. Amen. Have a good day. Thank you very much. Thanks a lot. And even they might say, I think you're a mess. You are a wretch of a guy. And you can agree with them. I knew that before you even knew that. That's why I became born again. Well, God bless you. By the way, if they don't look nice to you, they might be wearing something nice. Compliment them for the kind of shirt they're wearing or the way they have their hair. If you can't find anything on them, there might be something behind them. And smile at that thing behind them. And while you're smiling, you're releasing God. You're being godly. Come on. Because in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. You can do it. This is what you get when you get God. Now put him into action. Don't just claim you're a Christian and you go to a church. You go to a Christian retreat, or you go to this church fellowship church. What do we call it? Family church. Family church. I can't think of the name at the time. Anyway, that's part of my age. I think that's playing on me. I can't even think of that word now. I'm doing pretty good. I got this far anyway. I got as far as grace. Amen. Hey, you know what? If I'm feeling this good next year, you may have to listen to me when I'm 93 even. And if I'm feeling that good, if I'm 94, you may have to listen to me when I'm 94, maybe even though it's 95. Because Pastor Phil can't help it. I'm his father. And he's trying to honor his father, and he wants to honor his family. And I appreciate that of him. Do you appreciate Pastor Phil? He was my baby one time. He was my baby one time. Now he's your pastor. He's your shepherd. I appreciate that. I'm almost finished, I think. But anyway, grace means unmerited favor. Romans 3:24 says, we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You were redeemed by Christ Jesus, and you were redeemed by God. And now you are with, since you were redeemed, there was redemption for each one of you, and now you are in the presence of God. You are in the fold of God. You are in God's kingdom. That's a mindset now. But to walk in the ways of God's kingdom, you have to learn how to do faith. You have to faith all this. By faith means you know you have forbearance ability. And by the way, most of us in the beginning, we don't do it. I mean, we don't have that kind of patience to do forbearing. We don't have that kind of patience to do mercy. And for sure, we don't have patience to do grace. And so what happens? We fly off the handle and say bad words at people. And after you say it, you feel bad about it. I shouldn't have said that. I remember the days when we used to cuss. Years ago, people used to cuss. I don't think they do anymore, but I know they used to. And when you did it, you felt bad after you did it. You know you shouldn't have done it. And then you try to ask God to forgive you, and you hope he does. You're not sure he does, but you hope he did. And you don't want to do it again. But anyway, those are things we're so accustomed to because that's the human. But that human part now, God redeemed it. God, he redeemed you from that lifestyle into a new lifestyle. But the new lifestyle is a lifestyle you do by faith. That means you believe you already have it before you see it function. And when you pray, believe you already have what you've been praying for and you shall receive it. That happened to me. Can I tell you one of them? One of the more recent ones I get. This might help somebody. But I used to have arthritis in my left hip. And I could never come up here without my cane at that time. They almost have to help me up the steps and so forth. But I was just limping and in pain all the time. And I was told it was arthritis. And I didn't like it. And I'd say, ouch, when it would hurt. Ouch, and it would really hurt depending how it turned or whatever. And it was not pleasant. And I got tired of that. I pray all the time for God to heal me. He healed me before of other things, but he wasn't healing me of my arthritis. And I was going to chiropractors. I was going to do different stuff to try to get rid of it. And finally, I prayed about it. I said, God, why don't you heal me from my arthritis? I've been praying for so long, it doesn't change. Am I not saying the right words? He said, that's correct, Jerry. You're not saying the right words. Well, what should I be saying? He said, don't you know my word? I said, yeah, I know his word. Don't you know that my word says that by his stripes you are healed. That's what Isaiah, the prophet, said, the book of Isaiah, by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. That's before Jesus was even living on the earth. His prophet, way back 800 years earlier, said there's going to be one coming whose stripes you are healed by. And people back in those days, centuries ago, would be praying to God, God, I'm hurting, and I believe that by his stripes, the one that's coming, the Messiah that's coming, through his stripes, I'm healed. And then after he came and bore those stripes, there was Peter in 1 Peter 2:24, says, by whose stripes ye were healed. So God told me, don't you believe my word? I said, yes. Well, why are you saying ouch? It's because it hurts. But that's you. You mean you believe in you more than you believe in my word? I guess so. He impressed upon me to quit saying ouch when it hurt. And instead say, thank you, Jesus. By your stripes, I'm healed. But that's a faith thing, but I'm hurting. And you usually say, ouch! Especially if you pinch yourself or you get hurt fast, it all comes automatically, ouch. Then I looked in the Bible, I couldn't even find that word in the book of Matthew. I couldn't find it in the book of Mark. I couldn't find it in the book of Luke. Couldn't even find it in the book of the Acts in the Bible. That none of those guys ever used the word ouch when they hurt. I'm not sure what they would always say, but I guess ouch wasn't ouch at that time. It's too early. But anyway, it got to me. That's true. Every time I say ouch, when it's hurting, or I groan, oh, it hurt, oh, I'm believing in me, because it's me that's hurting, and so I'm confessing me. But now God reminds me there's one in me that already healed me. His name is Jesus. That by his stripes you were healed. You are healed. When you pray, believe you already have what you're asking for and you'll receive it. Whoa! Oh! Really? I thought, okay, I'm going to do that then. I'm going to try it. And so I told Beulah, my wife, that day, Beulah, from now on, you're not going to hear me say, ouch, I'm not going to be doing no more groaning. But I prayed and God told me that by his stripes I'm already healed. And so every time I hurt, I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So if you hear me getting real loud, it's because I'm hurting pretty much. But I'm going to be praising God every time it hurts. No more ouch. No more groaning. But honestly, the second day I was doing that, I got healed. I was in Minnesota at the time when that happened. It totally evaporated. I don't know where it went, but ever since, that's been now about 7 years ago, maybe 8 years ago now, had no signs of it anymore ever since. But that was the pill I took. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may have it. If you own a Bible, read it and do what the word says. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So if God's in me and I learn how to do the Word, then I'll have what God says I have. Don't believe in your feelings or yourself or what other people say about you. Believe what the Word says. Get acquainted with the Word. Read the Word. Memorize the Word. Love the Word, and you're loving God, and you're doing God. You're doing agape. Phew. I'm even enjoying this. In Ephesians 3:17, let me read this to you yet. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There's the word faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's what I'm teaching you. I'm trying to teach you how to get rooted and grounded in love, in agape, in God. That you will be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. By the way, if you actually live this way, people are going to think you're crazy. There's no way they'll understand you. But you should understand that before they get to that point. And know that people are not going to understand you. Because you're not walking in the natural anymore. You're walking now with the supernatural. You're walking with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Beloved, let us love. Oh, I like this. May I sing it for you?
Yes.
I'm not a good singer, though. But is that okay if I sing it anyway? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not that God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Woo! Is that all right? Then I try it again. Maybe Sister Janine will let me sing in the choir here. And I can sing straight out, you know. Not always, but I got water because I get hoarse. No, that's for a horse. Not me. By this shall, here's another one, John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now that means no matter who that person is, even if you're married to one that you don't like very much right now, because they didn't treat you nice. If you're a Christian, I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. If you don't practice forbearing, practice forgiving, practice grace. Come on, you can do it. Just hold on. Don't make up your mind real fast. I'm getting out of here. I don't like you. Get out of my face. You're not good to me. I hate you. Don't say words like that. But just hold steady and get still and talk to God. Father, help me. I got to overcome this. And he'll help you to overcome it. And maybe he'll bring to your remembrance forbearing, showing mercy, and doing grace. Yes. Find something that's nice about him. And you might remember something that they gave to you as a gift. Thank him again for that gift. So he says in 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, that's us, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, a big word, love. Follow after love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. That's all a faith thing. Can you all say the word faith?
Faith.
When you're going to walk this way, you're doing it by faith. You're going to faith it. You got to what?
Faith.
I didn't say face it. I said faith it.
Faith.
F-A-I-T-H. Faith it. You got to faith it. That means you believe you have it, even if you don't think you can do it. You don't have to, I was a Durstein long before I could do a lot of stuff. I was a Durstein before I even knew how to walk. I was a Durstein before I could drive an automobile for quite a few more years. So I was a Durstein long before I could do a lot of good stuff that Dursteins can do. And so you can be a godly person before you are very godly in action. But you become more godly in action if you practice what I taught you this morning. If you practice forbearance, practice mercy, forgiveness, and practice grace. Put them all together, all three together. You should write them down and put them in your refrigerator. Forbearance, mercy, grace. Mix them together. Shake it together. And that's all in you now with God in you. And if you believe that, then when the moment comes that they've got to show up, it'll show up. It'll come forth. Because God's in you, and you believe that. You're faithing it. You believe it. There's nobody in there. I remember way back, I got to the place where I didn't want to have one person in this world that I didn't like. And let me say this, too, in closing. I think I was closing a while already. I'll close my book. But anyway, I remember when I was pastoring way back many years ago, when I was pastoring in Sarasota, and I knew I was supposed to love everybody. And I knew I was having a problem loving everybody. Because sometimes people would come to church and they look terrible. I mean, some people, once in a while, somebody would come in and it looked like they came off the street. And they didn't look like a Christian. They probably were not a Christian, maybe. But anyway, I could tell that they were unhappy. And there was everything inside of you made you feel like you don't know if you're going to meet that person or not. In a way, you hoped you wouldn't. But I remember when I was working on this thing of love, way back already, I would make myself go to that person. Because I discovered I like going to people that look neat, that look nice, that were friends of mine, or that I would like to become a friend of them. I would easily go to them, but I couldn't easily go to the one that looked like a tramp or that looked like a homeless person that came off the streets. But I would make myself on purpose. I remember I did that deliberately, and that's what you're going to do sometime. If you're gonna become godly, you're gonna do this stuff deliberately, because everything in your natural body screams against it. No, you can't do that. Yeah, I don't want to do that. I'm gonna do that because I'm a godly person. I have agape. I have God in me. And so I would make myself go to people that look homely, not very pleasant, and shake their hand and smile at them and thank them for coming and be nice to them. Say something good to them. Try that out, even in the stores where you're at. When you see somebody that you hope you don't bump into, and all of a sudden there you're bumping into them, and say something real nice to them. It's going to help you so much. It's going to help you so much. I used to practice on the drunks on the streets of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, when I was a young Christian, only 20 years old. And it was the drunks that were always the most friendly. They always wanted to talk to me. They were hungry or they wanted money. And I talked to them. I was happy they talked to me. I thought, they're not like most of those people. They wouldn't even talk to me passing out tracts. But the drunkards would. And so I practiced on them. I decided I'm going to give them what they're asking for. Not all the time, but most of the time. And so I would practice on them. I said, look, I'm going to help you. See that restaurant there? I'm going to get you something to eat. But before we go there, let's go to the store. I went to the store vestibule. And I get on my knees and I pull them down on their knees. When they're half drunk, or mostly drunk, it's easy to get them on their knees. You get your knees first and you pull them down with they getting their knees with you. And then you pray for them. Put your hands on their head. And then after you pray a while, then tell them to pray the prayer you're praying. And they'll do it. They'll do everything. They're so complimentary to you when they're mostly drunk. But there was me. That was my seminary training. That was my schooling. I did that to many people on the streets of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, way back in 1949 and 1950. And here we are, 2021. But I'm not going to pull any of you down. You all looking great out there. But thank you for the privilege of letting me share with you again this morning. But the thing is, of God, you've got to practice. It doesn't come naturally. It's something you believe in first. And then what you believe, you make your body cooperate with your belief. That's walking by faith. You do it because the Word says it's the right thing to do. And you're the people that God is banking on. He wants a lot of people to be like Jesus in this world. Yes. I told you in a lesson earlier when I spoke to you here that you are the container of God's glory. Because when you contain Jesus the Christ, you are containing the glory of God. All the glory of God is in Jesus, His Son. And when He comes in you, you are the container of God's glory. You can express the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the meekness of God, the patience of all the virtues and the fruit of the Spirit. You can actually manifest them on other people. And that's where God's glory is going to be seen over all the earth as the waters cover the sea. Father, I just pray your blessing upon each one that heard this word this morning. Help us not to be a hearer alone, but help us to be a doer of the word. Help us to believe that we are a forbearing people, and we are a merciful people, and we are a people of grace. We know how to favor other people and speak kind to them, speak good words to them, encouraging them, helping them along. I pray, Father, especially for these days that we're living in, days of darkness, but we are the lights in our world. We are the children of light. And I thank you that you are doing what you said you would do. You're going to bring revival upon this earth, starting with each one of us, starting with me, helping each one of us fulfill your will. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Pastor Phil, come and close. Thank you, thank you, thank you.